Thank you so much. Whenever I hear holy, 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 it takes me back to my childhood. I didn't really ever want to go to church. The church was right across the street from where I grew up, so there was no avoiding it. But when I was in church, I was thinking about adventures, and church was not an adventure. But there were some moments that kind of stuck with me. And my mother was the organist, and Holy, Holy, Holy was one of those things that I think of. And even though I wasn't a sure believer at all, I think God spoke to me through Holy, Holy, Holy. And when I hear that, it's just a beautiful reminder of those moments. I hope you have things like that too. Paul Connolly, I'm so happy to see you. Thanks for being here today. I want to ask you if you've seen any evidence of these wildfires. Are they close to where you are? Or?
It's like living in a small room without the air.
Really? I would not like that. If you put the ribs in there, I could maybe get along. But so just a lot of the state? Oh, wow. Yeah. Yeah, wow. One time, my family and I were flying home from Oregon at night, and it was in the summer, and there were fires in Montana and Wyoming. And I remember flying over and seeing the orange glows down there, you know, boom, 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 and all these fires. And it's very... It's concerning, it's humbling. You're just hopeful that it can be quelled for sure. But it's good to see you, Paul. Thanks for the report. I bring Paul back once a year for a report on matters in Montana. No, it's good to see you. These are turbulent days, aren't they? These are interesting days. I said to Sue yesterday that we're in such a nice run of weather where we are. I mean, it's usually August is brutal and early September is so hot, and it's just been so kind to us. Yet the weather in other parts of the country is really, really rough. And I appreciate Scott's sensitivity to that and Chris's. And I put in the program, you know, you may not be able to go rescue anybody, but you can certainly pray. And I think when we pray God's promises with faith, things happen. So please, we don't know the beginning from the end, but the Lord does. And he definitely calls us to pray and not lose heart. I have relatives and friends in Florida. I'm sure many of you do. Bruce has got children in Florida. We're connected to Florida. And we hope and pray for those folks. So I think of the turmoil of just the last week. There was an earthquake in Mexico that was the biggest earthquake in over a century. Did you know that? Yeah, I think if it was the only news, it would be big news. But I also think that Irma has kind of trumped everything, no pun intended with trumped. It's kind of overwhelmed the other news, and yet there are things going on. Justin, who has been living with us, has gotten some entreaties from Houston because they need claims specialists down there, and that's what he is or what he was. And he's still licensed, and so he is considering going down there because the need is so, so great. And now we're going to have this. And it's interesting to be with him and watch this coverage because he wells up. And he's not Mr. Emotion. But he wells up in watching this because he's been in so many of these in the last 8 years. And he knows the devastation it brings to families and to communities. And it's hard. It's just a hard thing. We must come before the Lord and say, What do you want from us? What can we do? Show us what to do. And I hope that we're doing that. I hope as a family you're talking about it, that you understand that it matters, and it means something. So, and I find it really interesting that at this time of such great water wreckage, we're studying the flood. It's just an interesting thing in timing. Chris and his family just went down to Kentucky to that Ark display, and he said that is quite a magnificent structure down there. Anybody else been there to the Ark place? Okay, well, it's a big deal down there, and it's important, and I want you to read the program. It's important to understand the Ark, and that's where we're going to start today, and I hope that, yes, Sue's favorite song of all time, Noah built him an arky, yeah, I think we sang it more than any other. So I'm studying the Ark, and so my whole life, my whole life, I had made an assumption about the word Ark. I thought, well, there's the Ark of the Covenant, and that's a whole different thing than Noah's Ark, and I had assumed that Noah's Ark meant Noah's big boat, that use of Ark meant Noah's big boat. It's not what it means. It's not what it means at all. It means, and this is powerful, it means the crate of the testimony. Is that what it says up there? Good. Crate of the testimony. Okay, here's what we do. And guys, I'm not much good to you if I don't bring you the deeper understanding that I have the time to develop about things like this. So I ask you to engage this and not say, well, that's Dave, he loves words. Well, that's true. But what is in these words? What does it mean, the crate of the testimony? And the other thing I want you to recognize, and I've had a little bit of trouble with this over the years, is people don't want to hear things that in their worldview they oppose. They don't want to hear those things. But I'm no good to you if I just try to please everybody. That's not being your pastor. That's something else. So I'm going to try to share what I believe to be true about these things. And what I believe to be true about this situation with Noah is exactly what the Bible says, that the earth had become so raw with sin, that sin was so evident, all kinds of sin, just all over wherever there were people. And we know there was at least one city, the city of Enoch, and we know that Cain's line had developed and grown, and what we learn from those previous chapters is that there was a lot of begatting. People were being fruitful and multiplying, and that's good, but there wasn't a whole lot. In fact, there doesn't appear to be a whole lot of tender mercy, a whole lot of love for God. And isn't it interesting that we have this statement when the Cain and Abel story is kind of wrapped up, we have this statement of it, and people began to call upon the name of the Lord. And that's a good, good thing, isn't it? But now we've traveled hundreds of years, and that's all just history. It's one of the reasons that over and over in my concerns that I want us to not forget history, which is the primary reason why we're going to have these lectures. Now, Wednesday night is typically prayer night, and it's awesome, and I love it, and you see me walking around like I'm renewed, and I am, because I think my hip has been healed, praise God. I had a doctor and a chiropractor both say, you are done, mister, you need a new hip, and I feel no pain, and I thank the Lord for that. And that happened at prayer when we anointed it with oil and prayed, and I'm so grateful. And so Wednesday night is usually a night of joy and concern expressed. These three Wednesday nights we're going to do are going to be in many ways similar to studying the Bible as history. We need to understand that there are some days in the history of the world where, I don't know if you can say everything changed, but the world changed. And this day in 1517, October 31st, 1517, the world changed. Because, and this is so in keeping with who God is, we have a reluctant Moses who was God's pre-Christ Messiah for his people. We have a very reluctant Martin Luther. Martin Luther did not set out to start the Lutheran Church. In fact, he decried the use of the name Lutheran. But what he did was start a fire. And that fire ignited in nations throughout Western Europe, definitely in Germany, which was not one nation then, it was all these city-states, but in Switzerland tremendously, in England, and we'll learn about that, in the Netherlands, in what is now the Czech Republic. This revolution changed our lives. We wouldn't be here today if something like this had not happened, because what he did made this flow out of it. And I want you to know that. And I want you to know why that came about, because I'll tell you, there are similarities in our culture that we need to understand. We can't just be lulled to sleep. Just lulled to sleep that, well, that doesn't affect me. No, it does. It matters. And so, in Noah's day, God said, there's going to be a change of virtually everything. And Noah, I want you to build a crate of the testimony. So this makes you ask a couple questions. What is the testimony? What do you think is the testimony of that boat? Now, think, please. Don't just let me fill in the gaps, because I'll leave some gaps. I think we can definitely agree that this is a testimony that rebellion can go on and on and on and wreak its havoc, but there's a day of God saying no more. No more, and we would call this judgment. So there's a testimony of judgment. The ark is a testimony of judgment. What else is it? In that judgment is an overwhelming statement from God that yet mankind will live on. And yet animals will live on. And so the testimony is severe, overwhelming judgment with a line of mercy. Remember the meaning of the name Noah. It means comfort or rest. Noah had been named 600 years earlier. But in his divine appointments, God had said, you will be named comfort and rest. Because you see, that's what the world had to have. What would we have in a world if this flood had not occurred? What would we have in a world, and I really want you to think about this, if Jesus had never come? Can I say that I don't think there would be much of a world? There wouldn't be much of a world, because without Jesus, we have no mercy. Without Jesus, we have no hope. And so life would become just a ravaging of the powerful. And that would not be good. And that's what we had here. The testimony of God is that in all of the horror, and I will include the horror of death, in all of that, the final victory is God's. And the final victory is life. So in all of this death of the flood, the final victory is life. And we have to remember that. It's interesting to think about these animals. Is that what we have, Kyle? What do we have? It is. Would you like to sing it with me? You don't know the song? Animals, they came on by twosies, twosies, elephants. Yeah, yeah, that's it. You're a new man. Your generation, Kyle. Yeah. Children of the Lord. Well, it all broke out in church today, and it was... Here's an important thing. So if you're a skeptic of this story, you say, well, how in the world did they get all of those animals? Well, the scriptures tell us that the animals came to them. And I think that we have to admit something if we're a skeptic. And that is that God can do anything. And in this case, he does everything. Except literally build the ark. He brings the animals, and he then commands Noah, interestingly, with the clean animals, to bring seven of the clean animals. Do you have any idea what that's about? What? Yeah, sacrifices. When the time came to gather them, they had to have clean animals for the call to sacrifice. And so, I mean, these things are covered, and they're done. And I think that for our understanding, we're not going to reread the story that I've read 2 weeks in a row. But we do need to understand that throughout that story, Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. And that separated Noah from everyone else in the world. Noah was obedient to God's call, to his word, to his warning, to his provision. And Noah had courage. Noah had the courage to defy the scoffers. Now, does that have any kind of timely connection to us? I hope you understand that it does. I hope you understand that we live in a day where skepticism or anti-faith rhetoric and belief is not on the decline. It's on the increase. And that there comes a time when you are going to be presented with, do I make a stand for Jesus? And understand this, you're not going to change Jesus. He's beyond that. And another thing, he doesn't need you, but he invites you to share in the scoffing. Friends, he's the creator of the world, and was he scoffed at? You betcha. He really was. In fact, he was scoffed at to the point of being executed. We need to be willing to come to him and say, Lord, I need more of you in my life. And know that with that more of you, it isn't all just the message of health and wealth. It's a message of disdain at times. Or of disappointment at times. But it's the way of the cross. Noah, I believe, in building this wooden crate of the testimony is preparing the souls of all people of all time to understand that it was a cross of the testimony, that God would himself allow himself to be executed on. Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. I've never known someone like Noah, and I pray that we take that to heart, that we need to do what the Lord commands us. Let's talk about the flood itself. We know that it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, don't we? And so, would it rain in Houston for a week, you suppose? I suppose. Severe. 40 days and 40 nights. That's a lot of rain. But that's not all that was happening, friends. The foundations of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened. We don't know exactly what the atmosphere was like, but we know it was different. And we know that there was a condensation that took place at this time that covered the earth. Now, some people will say, well, it was a flood, but it was a local flood. I think that to say that is, in a lot of ways, an attempt to try to appease both sides in the argument. Okay, I agree there was a flood, but it was just a local thing. Because that doesn't really work with the story as it's given to us. And it doesn't work with the science either. Because the science tells us that there was a great calamity that changed everything. That's the story of the science of antiquity, was that there was a great calamity. Now, we would say that calamity was the flood, and it makes sense. I just want to say, there are so many things to me that point to the flood that I never hear discussed. One of these would be, why is it that the world's greatest deposits of oil are in barren places? Now, why would I ask that question? I would ask that question because what does oil come from? Oil comes from carbon life forms, friends. He doesn't know elephants and kangaroos, he's roosies, but he knows carbon life forms. Thank you, Kyle. There was, in antiquity, beneath the Arabian desert, living things. I believe there were trees, and there was grass, and there were animals, and dinosaurs, and just all these kinds of things. Now, what happened with that? How did that become oil? Or how did the great oil that's in Texas and Oklahoma, how did that become oil? Because there aren't these great forests or grasslands or anything today. How did coal become coal? You know, they've made oil and coal in laboratories, and they've made it fast. And how did they do it? They applied pressure. And they applied the kind of pressure which ultimately would make a diamond. You understand, a diamond comes from the same basic family as this, and it's all about pressure. How much pressure would an unearthed, and I use that term intentionally, how much pressure would an unearthed world put on itself enough to make fossil fuels? So don't look at something that gives you this desert that's hundreds of miles and it is just flat sand. But beneath it is this treasure of oil. And don't think for a minute that that land has always been sand, because it hasn't. And that the flood did so many of these things, as I mentioned last week. When you're in Colorado and you go to a national park or a state park and you go into the museum and you're at 12,000 feet, and they'll show you the fossils that they found there, and there's shellfish and fish. Wait a minute. How? What? I think we have to understand that water and the formation of mountains and all these continental shifts happened then. And the waters prevailed on the earth. They certainly did. They continued to prevail. What's going on here? There we go. Well, hey, get back here. Help me. Or else I'll lead singing and then we got trouble. So what is that? That's this Bible verse. What does it mean? What does this mean? Just wet everywhere? I think this means that there was nothing that superimposed or superintended or super anythinged over the waters. The waters, which are reminiscent of the waters of creation, they prevailed on the earth because there was a new creation coming. I thought it would be worth our time to consider something here, and that is, are there other places in the Bible that speak about the flood? Passages written so much after the flood, but that the people are still recognizing the flood, or the prophet is still recognizing the flood and the importance of the flood. And so I thought, let's do this in the Old Testament, and let's do this in the New Testament. Because we need to leave here not believing that this story of Noah is a myth. We need to leave here not viewing Genesis 1 through 11 as a fairy tale that introduces us to Abraham. We need to leave here asking God to help us understand these realities. And so we're going to begin in Jeremiah. And if you know Jeremiah at all, then you know that he lived a very difficult existence of up and down, life and death, life and death. Now, in Jeremiah 31:35, what's going on here, Micah? There. Something I'm doing, I'm sure of that. I'm sure it is. Look at this. And friends, here's the reality of the hurricanes and of the earthquakes and of the storms. They don't come out of a personless force called Mother Nature. You can say Mother Nature if you want, and it's fine, but we have to recognize that if we believe in Jesus, we don't believe in accidental living. We don't believe in accidental actions. We believe in the God who superintends the universe. Look at this. Jeremiah 31:35. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day. And I love this next phrase. And the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night. Did anybody look at the stars last night? Except me? Yeah, I am. What's your name, young lady? Rebecca Berry, good. Yeah, thanks. It was a fabulous display of the Big Dipper. I mean, the Big Dipper looked like you could reach up and touch it. And where we live, it's dark, and you can see these things. And here's what I always think when I have these moments, that this order that I'm looking at has been in place for millennia. And what was it in ancient man that taught him that this order that we see of the movement of heavenly bodies happens and is repeated, and it happens, and it takes 365 days a year for this to happen. They figured that out, friends. That's pretty good. The fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night. Now here's the line. Do you believe this, by the way? Who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. Now, I trust that you've watched some of the coverage of this hurricane. And if you have, you've seen the white caps or the big waves in the background. But all of that's just preliminary. That there's going to be, and there probably right now is happening, a roaring of the waves that is historic. I've had a crazy thing going with my family that I want to know this, and if you ever hear about this, let me know. Is there anyone in Florida who said, I'm taking on this hurricane, and I'm going to do it like this. I'm going to put a post here that won't move and a post here that won't move, and I'm going to lash myself and let the hurricane hit me. Do you think there's anybody who would do that? I do. I do think there's somebody who's doing that. So when you hear about when they cut their body down, and let me know. But that is all just kind of a picture of this sense of defiance that we develop too easily to do this. And Kyle, are you saying you'd like to do that? Oh, okay. All right. Yeah. Okay. And you have sons. And sense and sons go together. The Lord of hosts is the author of the hurricane. Now, does that fly in the face of what you really believe? If it does, then I have to say you don't really believe what the Bible teaches. And let me tell you something. I really struggled with this. And I remember when I struggled with it. I was on a baseball trip with the Wesleyan baseball team. We're in Mississippi, and some terrible tornadoes came out of nowhere, and I'm listening to the radio, and there was a strange individual on the radio, and he said, the devil is stirring up these tornadoes. And I thought at the time, does the devil make tornadoes? And I kind of bought it. But I don't think we can say that with what Scripture says about God being the God of all that is and of the weather. And here's where I wanted to go with that. I wanted to go to the New Testament. Did we go to the New Testament? Is that Jesus and Peter? Open up, if you would, to Matthew 24:37. Now, Matthew 24 is a very telling chapter about apocalyptic things, and a lot of people have written books and write about it, and I think it's very important. But this is significant because the flood is mentioned here. So I had Keith read this a couple weeks ago. 24:37. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. And let's keep going here. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now, if you turn on certain channels, you're going to hear that what we have right now are the birth pangs of the coming of the Son of Man. I don't know. I do think we need to recognize that God is the God of all that happens, and that we are humbled and we're brought to our knees with His mercy, that He doesn't just destroy us. And we hope that there will be healing in the land. But we hope there will be repentance. Here's an interesting thing, friends. So I started talking about the Reformation. Do you know that the Reformation began when Luther nailed a list of things on a church door in Wittenberg? In Saxony, Wittenberg wasn't an important town. Saxony wasn't an important city-state. And Martin Luther was certainly not an important man, except in the hands of God. And he nailed this thesis on the door, and the very first one said, you know what we need to do? We need to repent. The very first one was about repentance as a way of life. Now, speaking in an era of indulgences or purchased forgiveness, Luther's saying that's not it at all. It's understanding Christ's forgiveness and bringing ourselves to that and living in repentance. And we're going to talk so much more. We'll go through some of these when we have our lectures. But that's what we need today. That's what we pray. Scott prayed. Chris prayed. We prayed before church that these calamities would bring repentance. But friends, may it bring it to those who aren't even in it. May the rest of us see it and understand, God, you are speaking. What did C.S. Lewis say was the message of pain? It was God's megaphone. And friends, this is painful. These storms, these fires, these earthquakes are painful. It's God's megaphone. And he's saying, listen to me. Care for me. I put Jesus and Peter because I thought of the wonderful story that's kind of puzzling as well about when Jesus was walking on the water and Peter wasn't sure who it was. And he says, well, if it's you, command me to come out and I'll go for a little walk too. And we know the story that he did, and then he didn't. And then Jesus said, oh, you have little faith. And that was that. I can't imagine that Peter ever forgot that. Can you? I can't imagine that he ever forgot that, wait a minute. When my eyes and my heart and my everything was on the Savior, I did something that otherwise makes no sense. I walked on the water. I can't imagine that Peter being in the boat when Jesus is sleeping and a terrible storm comes up and they're all going to die and Jesus says to the sea, peace, be still, and it got calm. I can't imagine he ever forgot that either. Because friends, those are the kind of testimonies that last, and they still do last, don't they? This testimony in 2 Peter, I really believe, is for all ages after Peter writes this, because it's about the end of this realm. And we've read it before, but we're going to pick it up again with verse 5. So 2 Peter 3:5. For they deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago. And the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. So how did creation happen? By the word of God. God said, let there be. And that's how things happen. And that by means of these, the word of God and water, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. Scoffers, even in Peter's day, were saying, hey, he said he was coming back. Where is he? He didn't come back. And he says, you know what that's aligned with? Do you know what that kind of desire not to believe is aligned with? It's aligned with the failure to recognize that God is the King of all that is and that he once before destroyed the world. That's big. Now, how big is that? Is this a Bible thing? Is that just a Bible thing? Well, I say this in the program. No, it's not just a Bible thing. And it's so interesting and so telling that anthropologists, missionaries, the people who encounter primitive cultures over the ages, encounter cultures that have within their lore the lore of a great flood. Now, they didn't survive the great flood, did they? But Noah's children went to these places and founded new civilizations. There is this. It can't be denied that that exists. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. I hope and I ask and I repent that I don't model this better, but I hope that we understand that as Christians in 2017, we take the Word of God as the crate of the testimony. This is the crate of our testimony, that the world is purposeful, that the world is not on a runaway realm of any kind. Now, friends, that is not in keeping with the modern thinking. But to grab onto that and say, here is how and why I believe this, is ultimately and completely defensible. You just have to do it. It takes courage. Last night, Sue and I went to a wedding shower. I think maybe it's the first wedding shower I've ever been to, Sue. Can you think of another one? I didn't have a shower. I haven't had a shower since then. What? Oh, the teachers did one for me. That's right. Surprise. Yeah. That was the only other one. We went to this shower. Wonderful. I'm doing a wedding in 2 weeks in Indiana. And it'll be on Saturday night, and that's why Jesse is preaching on Sunday. And there was an activity they asked us to do. And the activity was all of these rectangles on a big cardboard, well, not cardboard, poster board. And we were to do a drawing, which would be our statement to the couple. I'm terrible, friends. No, you don't know. Seriously, I have never made a nice drawing in my life, and I never will. And I'm okay with that, okay? I'm terrible. And I'm looking at all these other drawings that look like they were stamped out of a magazine, you know, because people were so careful. And then I'm drawing this horrid thing. But the horrid thing I was drawing, I ended up writing the words because the picture said, "Who let the six-year-old in here?" You know. Well, the drawing and what I put on it had these words. And I say these words over and over. These words need to become part of your vernacular. These words need to become part of your understanding of how you live life. These words need to become a part of your counsel. I look at some of you who have small kids. You need to know these words because you need to share these words when your child is scared. Or your spouse is scared. Or your parents are scared. Or you're scared. Three words. I didn't come up with them. They're from The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, The Chronicles of Narnia. And the three words are courage, dear heart. You are a dear heart. To God, and we'll only know this when we're with Him, but to God, you are so precious that He died for you. And He says to us, you have courage. You have courage in me. You trust in me. Trusting in me will give you whatever you need to get through this. There's a lot of this's in this room. There's a lot of transitions taking place. There's a lot of unknown in our futures. And there's a lot of known that we don't like. And God says, courage, dear heart. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord, as we wrap up Noah, may we never forget Noah. May we not be the people who forget that you have acted in the past and that you're going to act in the future. And Lord, I pray for this congregation that we would be the kind of people that would, in gentleness and respect, share the Jesus truth with those around us. Lord, the masses are flailing. Give us the courage to be dear. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, friends.